This is the final message as we look at the life of Moses. We see him today in a point of weakness and anger. And we also see how he overcomes and tries to prepare the next generation to move into the promised land before he dies. One of the things that, to me at least, lends credibility to the Bible as God's word is that the Bible's heroes are so human. They're sinners just like us. If I were to make up an account of God and his godly servants and the ones that came to do his bidding throughout history, they would probably be especially created for that purpose and not have any flaws, created perfect to perfectly handle the situation they were created for. Instead, God took ordinary people, sinful people, and he put a calling on their lives. And then God taught them, and he led them, and he prepared them, and empowered them. He chastised them, and he forgave them. And that shows us how gracious and merciful God is towards us. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's the Old Testament example of justification by faith. And yet he had moments of doubt, and he was a pretty good liar when he needed to be. The Bible tells us that King David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he was an adulterer, and he orchestrated the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And on par with Abraham and David, if not greater in the eyes of the Jews, is Moses. God called him the most humble man ever to live. He also said this about Moses. He said, "If there's a prophet among you, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord." God revealed himself to Moses more than any of the other Old Testament heroes. But one of the first events in Moses' recorded adult life is when he killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. And we see him falter in a different way this morning as we wrap up the study of his life. And the lesson here is that if God can use a David or a Samson, if he can use a Rahab or Moses, then he can use you to do some great things. And one of the greatest things we can do is to raise the next generation to be a generation that loves Jesus and loves others like Jesus does as they live out their faith. The names of Lois and Eunice are in one verse in the entire Bible. But look how rich this verse is as Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Paul was Timothy's spiritual father in the faith, but the foundation of that faith was laid by his mother and his grandmother as they were preparing a new generation. Timothy pastored the church in Ephesus for a time. He helped Paul on his missionary journeys, and we have no way of knowing how many people were saved because Lois and Eunice were faithful to God in seeing that the next generation knew him. Now we know something else about Lois and Eunice. They were sinners because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They weren't perfect. They made mistakes. And it's pretty clear all of us have done that. And so even the best of us are sinners living in a fallen world. Thankfully, God doesn't require you to be perfect in order to pass his faith down to the next generation. He doesn't require us to be perfect to serve him. God knows we're weak. He knows we're fragile like jars of clay as we live out our faith and we share it with others. He knows he has placed us in enemy territory as we live out this faith. And he knew the same thing about Moses. We're going to start in Numbers 20. So if you're following along in your Bible, you can turn there. The 40 years of wandering is just about up. They're close to entering the promised land. And by this time, most of the rebellious generation has died. At the beginning of the chapter, Miriam dies, and Aaron dies at the end of the chapter. And in between, we see a situation where Moses has finally had enough. It says there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Well, maybe that's because you're not in the promised land yet. That's kind of what the definition of a wilderness is. And that's where they still are. And the new generation doesn't seem to be much better than the old generation. They're still grumbling and they're still complaining against Moses. But God is still leading them. His glory still comes down to meet with Moses. Deuteronomy 8 tells us how during the entire 40-year span, God fed them. Their clothes never wore out and their feet never swelled up from all of the wandering. And so in spite of God's protection, in spite of God's provision, he's always provided, yet for some reason they think God won't come through this time. And so they complain. "We were better off in Egypt." A lot of these people have never ever been in Egypt. They just heard the older generation complaining about how great Egypt was. And it says that Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. They started correctly, face down before the Lord. I think a lot of Christians are sorely lacking in face down time. The Bible tells us to pray continually, to pray in the Spirit. Jesus said we should always pray and not lose heart. And so we can pray while we drive. We can pray while we're walking around. We pray during the day. We stop and pray quickly when anything arises that comes to mind that needs God's attention. And we should have that attitude that 1 Corinthians 5:17, pray continually attitude, that we're ready to take something to God 24/7. But that's not face down time. That's more like walking around time. It is the in-between the moments of real life time. And we also need to carve out time that we just go before the Lord, humbled and bowed. On your knees or even flat on the ground. And we need to walk around in this world talking to God, but we also need to take time to fall on our faces before him. That's what Moses and Aaron are doing here. They just come to the tent of meeting. They fall on their faces before God. And God gives Moses some very specific instructions. He says, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. And so you shall bring water out of the rock and then give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And so remember that. He says, take the staff, but he only says, speak to the rock. So it says, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." Moses is getting an attitude here. "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Wait, shall who bring water? Now, God told Moses to tell the rock to yield water, so that you shall bring water. But it's clearly God who does this. And Moses and Aaron are taking this little demonstration a bit too far. And it says that Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly and the congregation drank and their livestock. Moses disobeyed God in the way he carried out God's provision. He expressed anger and he drew attention to himself rather than God. And it really doesn't matter how we see it here. This is how God saw it. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them. 40 years earlier, Israel didn't trust God to take them into the promised land. And so God would not let them enter. Moses somehow didn't trust God here. And God, who knows the heart, says this, not me. This is not my opinion. God's the one who said, because you did not believe in me. Moses and Aaron didn't believe, as demonstrated by the way they carried out the command. And so they also will not enter the promised land. Let me point out some things. One, if they didn't do it right, then why did God allow water to come out of the rock at all? Well, because God is still loving and merciful and gracious. And the people needed water. And God gave them water, just like he had for the last 40 years. Second thing is, if you think God is being harsh with Moses, remember God has given Moses a great blessing by choosing him to lead Israel. Jesus said in Luke 12, everyone to whom much was given, to him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. That's why the Bible says teachers have a higher standard when it comes to following God. When God gives us a great responsibility, he expects us to be wise and obedient in the way we carry it out. And he does hold those whom he chooses to lead, to teach, to be pillars in his congregation to a higher standard. Third thing, this doesn't mean that God is done with Moses, or that Moses won't enter paradise when he dies. God still loves Moses, and Moses is still his chosen leader until Joshua takes over. Moses died looking forward to a Messiah who would bring salvation. Now, we know that Moses visits Jesus during the Transfiguration, and so that puts to rest any idea that Moses didn't make it to what the Old Testament saints called Abraham's bosom. It's the paradise side of afterlife before Christ came. And so just like us, Moses was a sinner. The grumblers finally got to him. He lost patience. The encouragement, as we think of leading the next generation, it's a great responsibility. It is a stewardship that God has given us. And we will make mistakes. And things will get to us. And we may lose patience. And we may get angry at times. And we need to make sure that's not what defines us, though. And remember that God will forgive. God is faithful. God will be with us. He never stops loving us. And so let's do our best to live according to his word, even though the world and Satan and our own nature fight against us. God will give us what we need to walk with him as we lead the next generation. You may remember on Resurrection Sunday, I talked about the bronze serpent in the desert. The bronze serpent incident happens after God told Moses he wouldn't enter the promised land. It's in the next chapter. And when that happened, it says the people were grumbling again. The people were grumbling against Moses and against God, and God sent these serpents. This is just a testimony to Moses' character, because right after he gets told he's not going to go into the promised land, he still stands in the gap for the people of Israel. He could have blamed them for his angry outburst in chapter 20. He could have blamed them for not getting into the promised land. Instead of praying to God for help, he could have looked at those grumblers and said, well, tough luck for you. You better learn how to watch out for snakes. And I just love that after that incident where God told Moses that he wouldn't enter the promised land, Moses continues to serve God faithfully and to get the next generation ready to take the land. So we're going to move over to Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy is pretty much Moses retelling the last 40 years to the next generation before Joshua leads him into the promised land. Now, just because Moses is flawed, just because Moses is sinful, doesn't mean the message he's proclaiming is flawed. His flaws don't disqualify him from sharing God's words with the people of Israel. And so from this, we just learn that we are imperfect people called by God to pass our perfect faith onto a new generation. There are some great verses in Deuteronomy that talk about leading the next generation. And Moses is reminding them, he reminds them of their rebellion, how it kept them from the promised land for 40 years. You know, it's important to teach history to young people and teach it correctly so they hopefully they won't repeat the same mistakes. In Deuteronomy, Moses recounts that he pleaded with God to let him enter the promised land. And God said, enough of this from you. Don't speak of that matter to me again. Does that sound like a parent or what? But what Moses is reminding them of is his failure. And there are times when it is appropriate that we can tell the next generation, hey, here's where I messed up. Here's what happened. And you don't want to do this. Moses reminds them of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, and it's essential to teach our kids that God is God and there is no other. We need to get these commandments into their hearts. Teach them that nothing should be bigger in their lives than God. Not things, not other people, not future plans, not activities. All those things can become idols to us, and God says, I won't have idols before me. We need to teach them the name of the Lord is a sacred name, not to be misused. And we teach them to honor God with time set aside to worship with community and to rest in Him. And through these commandments we see there, we also teach our kids how to treat other people. We don't murder. And we can start with the very young by teaching them about anger, not to be angry with people. We don't commit adultery. Again, we start maybe with the very young by teaching them that God loves all people. We need to respect people as people being created in His image. We don't take stuff that's not ours. We don't lie. We need to teach them to be happy with what God has given and not want other people's stuff. That's coveting. That's probably one of the hardest things to teach the littlest kids, isn't it? Because their tendency is often to not want to share, but they do want what other kids have. And we teach them to honor mom and dad. One of the best ways for you to teach the Ten Commandments is to make sure your kids realize that you're keeping the Ten Commandments. You do what you're teaching them to do. If you're always reacting in anger and then try to teach your kids not to be angry, that God isn't happy when you're angry, how do you think that will go over? If you always use foul language, including improperly using the name of the Lord, expect them to mimic your behavior. Now, we are imperfect. Again, we're going to fail at times. One of the best things I learned as a parent was to apologize to my kids when I messed up. I was able to get to a place where I would tell them when I was wrong, tell them I was sorry, ask for forgiveness, and I didn't do it enough. So we teach our children. Moses says this in chapter 6. He says, this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it. He says that you may fear the Lord your God and your son and your son's son by keeping all the statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. You also have a command to teach your kids God's word. Moses said, so they will fear the Lord and pass him on to the next generations, so they may have a long life. There are blessings that come with teaching our kids God's word. So it will go well with you, that you multiply greatly in the land I'm giving you, flowing with milk and honey. He says in Deuteronomy 6:4, this is what was the Shema. They would recite this daily. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. He says, these are the words that I command you today. They shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, pretty much all the time. Bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Those are little boxes that the Pharisees would sometimes wear. They would strap to their head and have scripture in it. And the idea is that we should always have God's word before us. There's never a wrong time to teach God's word. And when we look at the entirety of scripture, we realize it is a perfect faith. It's given by a perfect God who loves us with a perfect love. And saying perfect faith doesn't mean I've got it all figured out. Doesn't mean our church is 100% right. We teach what we think is right from the scriptures. I'm sure when we get to heaven, God will let us know if we're wrong. But if the faith is perfect, is handed down and intended by God through Christ and through His Holy Spirit. And there are definitely things that we have misunderstood over the centuries. There's things that God hasn't yet revealed. If you go to Deuteronomy 29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so Moses tells them to continue to pass the faith on. He admits there are some things that God has chosen to not fully reveal, things you won't understand until you see Him face to face. But God has given us enough. And what He's given, we need to pass that on. Jesus was one of the things that was a mystery until He came. And Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. To him you shall listen. And that's a prophecy about the Lord. And so God revealed a little bit. The mystery was fully revealed when Jesus came and then through the New Testament. He gave us the fullest revelation of who He is through His Son Jesus. And He's the reason we teach our kids. Okay? We're not teaching our kids just to make them nice people or good citizens. Or say so they'll stay out of trouble and just make mom and dad's life a bit easier. It has to come to Jesus. It has to come to our sin and the cross. And it has to come to the resurrection. It's about making sure our kids go to heaven. And so we teach our kids that God loves us. And then we can teach them that we're sinners, but God still loves us. Kind of like when we mess up and we tell our kids, as parents, we still love them. We teach them that God loves us and He will forgive us, and how Jesus died on the cross so we can be forgiven, and how He rose from the dead so we can go to heaven and live forever. And we teach them that each person has to make their own decision to love and receive Jesus as Lord. And as we near the end of Deuteronomy, Moses basically warns the next generation must take ownership of their faith and stay true to God. He says, if you follow the Lord, it's going to be better. It's going to be good. If you reject the Lord, it's going to be bad. And he says, you have a choice. You have to make a choice. He says, I have set before you life and good versus death and evil. And if you obey the commandments by loving God and walking in His ways and keeping the commandments, you have life. But if your heart turns away to other gods, you will perish. So here's what I want to say to our young people. You don't get to heaven. That was a cue for all the young people to go, oh, he's talking to me. You don't get to heaven because your mom or dad believes. You don't get to heaven because your grandparents are Christians and they obey the word. At some point, you have to take this faith for your own. I know a lot of people, they come to faith, they get baptized even as preteens. And as you get older, you need to keep digging into God's word. It doesn't end with baptism. It begins when we come to faith. You just keep digging into God's word. You keep strengthening your faith. And you come to a place where you say, I don't believe this because mom and dad do. I believe this because I have seen that God is good and He keeps His promises. And I trust that this is truth and that Jesus loves me and he died for me. And even if the world says I'm crazy, even if a college professor says I'm stupid, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And through faith in him, I have eternal life. You have to make this your faith. And he tells Joshua as he's preparing to take Israel into the promised land, he says to them, he says, be strong and courageous. Don't fear or be in dread of man. It is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsaking you. And so young people, you be strong and courageous in the faith. You're in a place where you have to start exercising your faith in Jesus Christ. As Moses was making his final address to the people, God had him write a song. He passed this song on that outlined God's goodness and the blessings of obedience and the curses of falling away. And at the end of the song, he reminds the people, he says, take to heart all the words which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you. He's saying, this is a big deal. It is your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land you are going over the Jordan to possess. And young people, I know sometimes you're like, oh, this is boring. What does this have to do with me today? Maybe it gets old because you see other kids doing stuff and you don't, because really they ought not be doing it themselves. Seems like they're having fun and I'm not. I'm on the outside looking in because I'm a Christian. Or maybe sometimes you are joining in them and you don't want anyone to know because you know they shouldn't be doing that stuff and you feel guilty. Saying the words of the Bible are not empty words. They are your very life. And if I pray anything for you, I pray that you love Jesus and you love his word more than you love anything else in the world. In them, you find forgiveness and wisdom, comfort and power, salvation and grace and mercy. And that's the short list. You need the word. You need Jesus. Make sure you have made him yours. As we end, God takes Moses up to the top of a mountain so he can see into the promised land that God showed him. But he didn't let him enter. Moses died up on that mountain. And it says that God kept him strong till the day he died. He was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. Oh, Lord, how I wish my eyes were undimmed. I could just take these glasses off and see clearly. God buried him himself. No one knows where his body is. But again, we know Moses visited Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And on that day, wherever it was, when God died, I need to edit that out completely. When Moses died, whatever day that was, he was going to a better place than the physical land that Israel was going into. He was entering paradise. It would have been so cool to have heard the conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah at the transfiguration. Moses, who had experienced the glory of God on Mount Sinai, now saw the glory of the Son. Here's what Hebrews says about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So what are we passing down? Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. As the way, the truth, and the life, he gave us the road to salvation. Every word he spoke is the true word of God, and it leads to eternal life. And the second part of Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God, the right hand of the majesty on high. He paid your debt. He rose from the grave, and he is now in heaven with God the Father. He made the way so we can live forever. You own that faith when you believe it for yourself. Not because me or anyone else tells you you have to, but because by faith you believe it to be true in your heart, and you have received that sacrifice to pay your sin debt. And maybe some of you are wondering, well, what if I don't think I did a really good job passing it down? My kids are adults now, and they're just really not where I want them to be. I think you did the best with what you had. You did the best you knew how. And as you've grown in the faith, maybe you see some mistakes. You keep praying for those kids. You keep speaking truth into your children. You keep telling them about Jesus. And it's possible that it isn't only young people who need to take ownership of their faith. Maybe you're 30, 40, 50 years old, and you are still relying on your parents' or grandparents' faith to get you into heaven. And it is time to look deep inside and decide that this is what you believe for salvation. And if you have a decision to make today, again, we invite you to come up during our song of invitation. Talk to me after church. Would love to tell you more about taking this faith for your own. Let's all pray together, please. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have given us your word. Your word that we can live by, that we can teach to our children, so that they can live and have a good life, and they can have salvation. Thank you that Jesus Christ himself is known as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And that the Word took on flesh and made his dwelling among us, and he died so we can have that eternal life. And we praise you that he rose so we can know that that sacrifice is sufficient, that when Jesus said it was finished, it was finished, it was paid for, and that we have the guarantee the same power that rose Jesus from the dead will take us to heaven and lives in us through the Holy Spirit. You are so good. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.